Matthew chapter 16. I want to read two passages from Matthew in conjunction with the portion that I read you about the resurrection of Christ, and then you will see how these three portions go together. For that reason, I'm just reading abbreviated portions in Matthew 16 and 18. In chapter 16, Peter has just confessed that Christ is the Son of the living God, and the Lord Jesus is saying these things to him. In verse 19, I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall have been bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall have been loosed in heaven. Chapter 18. The Lord is speaking in this portion to the disciples in general about what they are to do with someone who sins against them and will not repent. And then it says, verse 18, if you tell it to the church and he will not hear the church, verse 18 says, let him be unto thee as a heathen and a publican. Verily I say unto you, what things soever ye shall bind on earth shall have been bound in heaven, and what things soever ye shall loose on earth shall have been loosed in heaven. And now, John 20, the portion that we looked at last Lord's Day. Verse 21. Jesus therefore said to them again, peace be unto you. As the Father hath sent me, even so send I you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and saith unto them, receive ye the Holy Spirit. Whosoever sins ye forgive, they have been forgiven. Whosoever sins ye retain, they have been retained. Let us speak to God again in prayer. Our Father, we are thankful for the Word of God in all its variety. There are some things that are so simple that little children can understand and have their sins forgiven. There are some things that fathers alone can comprehend, and yet thou hast placed them all there. We are glad that the simplest here can realize that he is a sinner, she is a sinner, and that Christ died for sinners, and receiving him as Savior, their sins can be forgiven. And then, Father, there are things concerning him who is God manifest in the flesh that no one can ever fully comprehend. And yet thou hast told us in thy word, and we would ponder these things and seek to comprehend them. And for the portions that we have read this morning, thou dost know that they are in the fullness, difficult to understand, and yet thou dost not give thy Christians scripture to darken, but to illumine. And therefore we pray that these scriptures that we have read shall illumine us, help us to understand the truths of God, the will of God, in a better way. And because of that, as always, Father, thy Spirit must interpose and enable us to speak and comprehend things that we are not able to of ourselves, and that is the only way that we would have it. And so, let thy servants speak as the oracles of God, and let those who listen be as the Bereans, and then let them search the Scripture whether these things are so. And we confess our sins, fulfill thy promise, be faithful and just, to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Hear us, we pray, in the name of Jesus Christ, the Lord. Amen. I felt it necessary to take an entire message to go into detail explaining those words, "Whosoever sins ye forgive, they are forgiven," which the most ancient manuscripts have. "Whosoever sins ye forgive, they have been forgiven." More of that later in the will of God. And the portions in Matthew 16 and Matthew 18. Because if you think a moment, you will understand the similarity between these portions. There is a binding and a loosing. There is a forgiving and a retaining. And because of that, binding, loosing, forgiving, retaining, here are matters that have to do with people other than yourself, and authority is given to one, and then more, and then all, to do certain things that seem almost impossible to believe are committed unto men. And that is the forgiveness of sin. You realize that there is committed unto my authority the power to forgive sins. Now, you say, "I do not like the sound of those words. I have simply quoted the words. In the will of God, I shall explain them to you later. But do not like the very words that the Lord Jesus himself spoke." Many people have an aversion to what the Word of God says. You cannot do that, because if you do, then it is the natural man. It is something in you that is rebelling against what God wants done, just as when the Lord Jesus was going to wash Peter's feet. And Peter said, "You are going to wash my feet?" Do you see he's rebelling against it? "Thou shalt never wash my feet." Now, is that of God that he says to Christ, "I shall never wash my feet"? You say, well, it seems to be reverent, and he doesn't want Jesus to stoop down and wash his feet. Yes, but it wasn't of God. Because the Lord Jesus said, "If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me." And at the same time, when the Lord Jesus showed him that sheet let down from heaven, he said, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." He said, "Not so, Lord." And so something the Lord told him to do, Peter said, "Not so, Lord." Is that rejection of what Christ said of God? You say, it cannot be of God. And so there are things that the Lord says to you, and you say, "Not so, Lord. Thou shalt never do this or that." Why? It's because, as the Lord Jesus said, "What I do, thou understandest not now, but thou shalt understand after these things." And if you look at the words that Christ has spoken, you reject them at the present because you do not understand what those things mean. But when you do understand, not only will you not reject them, but you will embrace them and say, "Why, of course." And let me warn you, beware of people who look at the Word of God that speaks plainly and immediately they try to get rid of it. Beware. At least let them pay lip service to it. But some of them say, "It doesn't mean at all what it seems to mean." Well, that's strange, isn't it? That God would put in His Word something that doesn't mean at all what it seems to mean. What is God's Word? A book to deceive, to misguide? You say no. And so what you have to do when it speaks of baptism, then you accept what it says about baptism. And when it speaks of holiness, you accept what it says of holiness. But the Pentecostal holiness, it doesn't matter. But the Mormons and the Church of Christ and baptism, doesn't matter. You accept what God says. And then you stand behind the truth, and God will stand behind you. And so remember this, that there is committed unto one and many, and then the church, three things. Not one thing, but three things. Now listen to them. Things that were spoken to one in chapter 16 of Matthew, but then are spoken to many in chapter 18 of Matthew, and then are spoken to the disciples and all that were gathered with them in John 20. We learned that in past weeks from Luke 24. And what is that? The Lord Jesus said in Matthew 16, whatsoever, this is in the singular, whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall have been bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall have been loosed in heaven. And so he is speaking of doctrines, things that are allowed or are not allowed. These are the things that he speaks of in chapter 16, doctrines. But in chapter 18, it is decisions. Here is a man who refuses to repent even though he's guilty of sinning. He's an unrepentant sinner, and the church is to consider him as a sinner and a publican, a Gentile. He's to be excommunicated. And it says, whatsoever things you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever things you loose on earth shall have been loosed in heaven. And so these are decisions that are made. And so we have doctrine, and we have decisions, and then in chapter 20, we have the forgiveness of sins. Whosoever sins ye forgive, they have been forgiven. Whosoever sins ye retain, they have been retained. And so we have areas, three areas. The area of doctrine and decisions and the forgiveness of sins. And so it must be important because the Lord spoke similar words on three different occasions, and on each occasion there is an advancement of what he spoke on the first occasion. You could have found them all in the first, in Matthew 16, if you wanted to expand it, and quite often we are literally allowed to do that, but the Lord is not taking any chances he wants us to see. And so at least let us do this. And I'm so afraid of people when I discuss the Word of God with them. You see, already, when you come to a man and you're talking to him about the Bible, and he does this, you know what it means. You learn to interpret action. And when he turns his head and squints his eye, well, I don't know what chance you have of ever teaching anything. But it says the Bereans were noble. It says, in that they received the Word with all readiness of mind. Any noble ones out there? Or do you already know what it means and you're not even going to listen? Well, it says they were noble. They received with all readiness of mind. But this is suspended judgment. You receive it in a noble, gentlemanly way with all readiness of mind. And then you have reserved judgment. You go home and search the Scriptures whether these things are so. That is the way a Christian does it. Now, if someone denies the deity of Christ, you understand already that he is God manifest in the flesh. I'm not speaking of that. If someone says that the blood of Christ does not cleanse from sin, no, you don't tolerate that. But I'm speaking of things of which you are not sure. You receive it with all readiness of mind, and then you search the Scriptures daily. Well, if you search them daily, you do not immediately know whether something is right or wrong. And at times, it takes days, and sometimes weeks, and sometimes years, before you decide whether these things are so. But what we have to do is to take it at face value and see if the Lord actually authorized man to say yes or no as to an interpretation of the Bible, yes or no as to a decision against a man being a sinner, yes or no as to whether a man may have his sins forgiven. And so let's take it the way that sacerdotalists, let me explain that word to you. Some people believe in sacerdotalism, which means that you have to be ordained, and once you are ordained, then you have special powers. Powers that other people do not have. Authority that other people do not have. That's sacerdotalism. Let's see if this is so. I must always approach the Word of God when something is apparently so, and see the outworking of this doctrine, see how the apostles themselves interpreted it, see how they carried it out historically in the book of Acts, and if, as it appears on the surface to be, they prove it to be by their actions, then the matter is settled. If something is stated and it is acted and then interpreted in this threefold way, then the matter is settled. It doesn't It doesn't matter whether you enjoy it or like it or not, then the matter is settled. But if something seems to say something, but the actions of the apostles deny what seems to be, and the teachings deny what seem to be, then you have misinterpreted the scripture. And so this is what we're going to do. We're first of all going to see if Peter and if the other apostles, first of all, believed that to one man was committed all authority and others were subject to him. And it is so simple by an event that took place right after Peter's confession of Christ as the Son of the living God. James and John came and asked the Lord Jesus if they may sit on the right hand and on the left in the coming kingdom. Now, if it were understood that Peter was preeminent, why, that would be unthinkable. But they did not think that Peter was preeminent. They said, we want to sit on your right hand and on your left. Ask any Roman Catholic who will be at the right hand of Jesus. They will say, why, Peter, or the prince of the apostles. But James and John did not think that. And so always look in the Word of God and see what happens. And inasmuch as it speaks about forgiving sins, and let me explain this, the word retain and remit, they simply mean to forgive and not to forgive. The word remission is to forgive or to pay a debt. And so when you find remission or remittance or forgive or not forgive, they are interchangeable terms. In fact, King James translates the same word, aphiemi, at times to remit and at times to forgive. But it's the same word, and we're talking about the forgiveness of sin. And so let us see if Peter or Paul or any other apostle ever simply pronounced the forgiveness of sins to any man in all that is recorded of their activity in Acts and all that is written in the epistle. And I tell you, the answer is no, they never did. And it would be strange if words that were spoken to a man that were not interpreted by him in a certain way, you would interpret another way. This is what I mean. You'll find throughout Peter's preaching in the book of Acts that he never did, as some say he was authorized to do, simply speak with his lips, your sins are forgiven. Neither he, nor Paul, nor Philip, nor John, nor any other man ever said to any sinner, your sins are forgiven. Jesus gave me authority to forgive sins. It's in my power. Your sins are forgiven. I say, never in the book of Acts or in the epistles do you ever find this done, and I challenge you to prove me wrong. Bring forth any example, and you'll look in vain. Because I've seen the examples when sinners came to Peter for forgiveness, and I see the way he preached forgiveness to them. And so this is what you do. Take it at first as it could mean, whosoever sins you forgive, they have been forgiven, and whatsoever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and so forth. Take it, first of all, as it may mean in the face of it, and then look and see if Peter interpreted it that way. But he never did. Neither Peter nor any apostle ever said, thy sins are forgiven thee. But one man did. One man. He did it three times. And his name was Jesus Christ the Lord, the only man who ever did that. When the roof was broken up, and this man who was paralyzed had four friends who were letting him down through the roof, it says, Jesus, seeing their faith, said unto the sick of the palsy, son, thy sins are forgiven thee. Does anybody object to that? You say, of course not. The Lord Jesus is God manifest in the flesh. He said to the woman in Luke chapter 7, thy sins are forgiven. The Lord Jesus said that. In Luke 18, he speaks of a publican that cried, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And the Lord Jesus said, this man went down to his home justified. And so the Lord Jesus Christ, I read again and again and again, said, thy sins are forgiven. And is there any Christian who objects to that? They say, of course not. Well now, you think the Lord Jesus has transferred to Peter that same authority? And I would tell you if he did, it would make no difference to me. That is the difference. If something is in the Word of God, even though it contradicts everything that you hold and that I think, if it's there, I'm going to tell you what it is. And so that's why I searched out to see if it could possibly mean what so many people, millions of them, say it does mean. But the only one I ever found saying, thy sins are forgiven, was the Lord Jesus Christ. And here is something that's profound. It is this, that even the Lord Jesus himself, before he said, thy sins are forgiven, mentions their faith. It says, when he saw their faith, he said, son, thy sins are forgiven thee. He speaks of the woman's love and faith, and he says, thy faith hath saved thee. And when that man in the temple beat upon his breast and said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Why, that was his confession of faith, casting himself upon God for the forgiveness of sins. And so this is what is profound, that even the Lord Jesus himself does not arbitrarily forgive sins. As if there are some elect ones in the world, and Jesus says, you are among the elect, and therefore I'm just going to forgive you. You don't have to repent. You don't have to believe. Such a teaching is never found in the Word of God. Except a man repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, he will never be forgiven. And the Lord Jesus himself, when he was on earth, only on the basis of faith in God, ever forgave sin. And so if you think that you, as James and John, can go to the Lord Jesus and unworthily have a place on the right hand and the left hand of the Lord Jesus said, it is not mine to give. You understand that the Son of God has not the right to forgive sinners who will not trust in his precious blood. If you went to the Lord Jesus and said, I'm going to remain in my sins, I don't believe that you are the Son of God, but I've heard that you can forgive sins, and in spite of all of that, that I want you to forgive my sins. The Lord Jesus could not forgive you your sins. That's not the way that God forgives sins. God convicts of sin and righteousness and judgment. And when a man says, God, be merciful to me, a sinner, whenever he exercises faith in Christ, then Christ will forgive, the Father will forgive. But I say that Christ himself cannot forgive apart from faith, and I say that God himself cannot forgive apart from faith in Christ. Now, does that mean anything to you? You say, God cannot forgive sins? That's right. There are some things that God cannot do. It says, God who cannot lie. You say, well, God cannot lie. That's right. God is not contradictory. You are. But God is not contradictory. And if God tells you the truth, he cannot lie. And if God makes you a promise, he cannot break that promise. And the judge of all the earth can only do right. And it says that God must be just as well as the justifier of them that believe. And God knows no way to justify sinners unless they first believe. We found in Genesis 15 that God reckoned righteousness unto Abraham, but it says Abraham believed God. And so God does not go around saving elect because they are his elect, but you will find that they believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And when they do, then all the blessings that flow from the riven side of Christ become theirs. But first, they are convicted by the Spirit, and they repent and place their faith in Christ, and then their sins are forgiven. And so you remember this, that the very thing that God prevented in Genesis chapter 3, some have accused God of doing just the opposite in Matthew 16. You say, what is that? The Lord is determined that sinners not partake of the tree of life. God drove Adam and Eve, when they became sinners, out of the garden, and he put a cherubim there, to keep the way of the tree of life, lest they eat of the tree of life and live forever in their sins. Now, God knew man, And so he was not going to let any sinner have eternal life while yet being a sinner. But now God is accused of putting this power in the hands of Peter, who almost in the next breath tells the Lord Jesus not to go to the cross of Calvary. It says that God is so remiss and ignorant that he puts in Peter's hands the power to arbitrarily bind and loose, say this is right or wrong, and hold heaven to what decision he has made on earth. Now, I say he did not do it in the first place, but now what Peter can say is this. In Genesis 3, God shut people out from the garden. But you see, I have the keys of the kingdom, and I can let you in. What will you give me? And that has been done for years. What will you give me to get you out of purgatory? What will you give me to get you into heaven? God never gave any man that authority. And at the same time, I think of this. I think of the contradiction of the dilemma of the king in the book of Daniel. When the king knew that Daniel was a righteous man and a good man, and he did not want him to be thrown to the lions, but there was nothing that he could do about it because of the law of the Medes and the Persians, and so he had to stand by and let a righteous man be cast to the lions. And that is exactly the position that God would be in if he has placed in Peter's hand and the following apostles of Peter the power to bind and loose, because it says, whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. That's what it says in the King James. And whatsoever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. And so a drunken, debauched pope or apostle or any minister can say, your sins are forgiven. Say it to an Adolf Hitler, or say it to a Khrushchev or some other murderous man without there ever being repentance. Your sins are forgiven. And God in heaven says, I don't want that man to be forgiven, but I put in Peter's hands the power to bind and loose, and what he's bound on earth, why, it has to be bound in heaven. Now, how many of you believe that such a thing is taught in the Word of God? And I don't believe that any Catholic, if he thought about it, would believe that. If that were so, then heaven and earth would be topsy-turvy. You say, it cannot mean that. Why, of course it can. God showed you that in Genesis chapter 3. He was preventing sinners eating the tree of life and living forever. And if he put in the hands of Peter, or a better man than Peter, the Apostle Paul, he still could not prevent it. Because men are men. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. And because of pity or bribery or some other infirmity of the flesh, a man would make a mistake. And so God did not say that. But the translation is this. And you listen carefully, because I'm telling you what it says literally according to the Greek. It says, whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall already have been bound in heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall already have been loosed in heaven. He's not saying what you do on earth shall then be done in heaven in the future. But he says, what you do on earth must have already been done in heaven. Do you see the difference? It is not that earth is going to control heaven, but earth must be controlled by heaven. And the significance is this. In Matthew chapter 15, the Savior speaks there, as he speaks in Matthew chapter 23, of scribes and Pharisees. And he says to them in Matthew chapter 15, he says that they honor God with their lips, but their heart is far from them. But in vain do you worship me, teaching as your doctrines the precepts of men. And so what they have done, the scribes and Pharisees, took the authority of interpreting the scriptures, and they misinterpreted the scriptures, and they insisted that the traditions be followed. The Lord Jesus said, full well do you reject the word of God, that you may follow your traditions. And that is what Catholicism and the Church of England and every other denomination that says what we say goes. It doesn't matter what the Bible says. We have that authority. No man has that authority. A valid interpretation of what I've given you in Matthew 16 and 18, a valid interpretation is one of these two things. It means, first of all, that what they bind and loose on earth must have already been bound and loosed in heaven. Beware, be not like these Pharisees and scribes who alter the things that heaven has established. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. You see, they are quite ready to unsettle the word in heaven that they can follow their traditions. It doesn't matter if a father and mother are to be taken care of. All they have to do is to say, Korban, and they can destroy the settled word of God in heaven. And so that makes no difference. The Lord, according to a valid interpretation, is saying, no, you are not to do that. You are not to alter the word of God and teach your traditions as doctrines. But instead, you find out what God has established in heaven. And you be careful to have in harmony the decrees that you make on earth. And this is what I find they do in the book of Acts and in the epistles. I find no contradiction of Peter and Paul in their teachings of what God's truth has taught in the Old Testament. And another valid interpretation is this, that they will discover that whenever they make a decision or teach a doctrine, then that doctrine and that decision will have been inspired of God, and they will have taught and decided inerrantly. Now, that is so important. For this reason, it says all scripture is given by inspiration of God. You believe that. Why? Because holy men of God were moved by the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God breathes into them. And therefore, when the Word of God is written, it comes out inspired because the God of heaven is controlling it. They'll find out that already what is written and bound and loosed in heaven are the very things that are being bound and loosed on earth. Either one of those interpretations is valid. Now, a word about the forgiveness of sins. I've already shown you that only one man said, Son, thy sins are forgiven thee. And only after faith had been exercised did the Lord Jesus say it. But I read about Peter and Paul, and they never dealt with sinners that way. It says in Acts chapter 11 that when the angel told Cornelius to go to Peter, it said, he will tell you words whereby thou shalt be saved. Not he will save you, he will forgive you. He will tell you words whereby thou shalt be saved. And someone might say, well then, the words are, Cornelius, thy sins are forgiven. That's fine. It could be that way. But you read Peter's sermon, and it says this in Acts chapter 10 concerning the Savior. It says, to him give all the prophets witness that through his name, everyone that believeth on him shall receive remission of sins. That is the way Peter forgave sins. He says, through him, everyone that believeth on his name shall receive forgiveness of sins. And when Peter said that, it says the Holy Spirit fell from heaven. Why? Because Peter preached the word of God, and they heard the word of God, and through his name, they believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, and when they believed, their sins were forgiven. Listen to him in Acts chapter 2, when he preaches a sermon, and the brethren say, what shall we do? And Peter says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins. I can't explain that, but notice, it was not, what do you have to do to have your sins forgiven? Simply come and ask me. I am authorized by God to say, Israelites, your sins are forgiven. He says, repent and be baptized. And it says in chapter 5, speaking of Christ, it says, him God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are witnesses of these things. The only way that Peter knew to have sins forgiven was to preach Christ and his precious blood and to get sinners to believe. He only had the authority of preaching the word. But he had this authority, that if a man came and said, I'm a Christian, and he had not trusted in the blood of Christ, as John says, if a man say, I love God and hate his brother, he is a liar. He says, I loose, I bind, I say your sins are forgiven, they are not forgiven. And I will show you how Peter bound and said that a man's sins were not forgiven. He said this to Simon in Acts chapter 8, even though he professedly was outwardly a Christian. He said, I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity. Your heart is not right with God. He said, your sins haven't been forgiven. And then he did not say, come and I will forgive your sins. He said, you go and repent and pray to God if perchance the thought of thy heart might be forgiven. And that is why all the examples I have seen in the Word of God are these when Peter preaches Christ. He never arbitrarily says, thy sins are forgiven thee. Cornelius comes and falls at his feet and he says, stand up. He said, I am a man the same as you are. He did not believe in sacerdotalism because he had not that power. He had no power that others who were in the church did not have, other than that of being an apostle. And if you say, well then, that apostolic power has been passed on, then all you have to do is to demonstrate the credentials of an apostle. This is what Paul said. He said, truly, he said, the proofs of an apostle were manifested to you. And when apostles came to the church in Ephesus, it says that the church at Ephesus put them to the test and found them false. And so let all of the apostles in whatever church it be. You see, it's not only in the Roman Catholic Church and the Church of England, but the Mormons also say they have apostles. And others say they have apostles. And so all they have to do is to be put to the test. And if they can speak inerrantly, if they are able to prophesy, if they are able to raise the dead and do all the things that Peter and Paul and the other apostles did, then I will accept them. But if they do not have those credentials, they do not. And so, even these apostles that were valid apostles that spoke under authority of the Holy Spirit and at the same time spoke inspired utterances, even these men do not interpret the forgiveness of sins as saying, son, thy sins be forgiven thee. And not only so, but what I say concerning the apostle Paul and Peter and James and John and all the others, I say that when I read to you from Luke 24, you saw that the 11 were gathered together, and not only the 11, but the other disciples as well, and all of this authority was given to them. Not only Peter, but all the disciples, not just apostles. And you say, well then, a Christian who knows the Word of God, can he, on the authority of God's Word, forgive sin and retain sin? And the answer is yes. And if you come to me and say, well, I've been baptized and joined the church and I live a good life. Am I a Christian? And you never mention the blood of Christ. And you never mention being born again and believing in Him for salvation. And I question you about it and you don't know anything about it. I'll say, no, your sins have not been forgiven. And even though you know little, but you say I was a guilty sinner, but I trusted in the precious blood of Christ and by God's grace I'm seeking to live for Him. I will say, yes, your sins have been forgiven. In the first instance, they are retained. Why? Because through this man, you have not trusted him. You've not believed on his name. And I would not tone it down and make it mean that unless every precedent in Acts and in the epistles did that way. But the difference would be this. Peter said, I perceive that you are in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity. And so he said, your sins are retained. And yet, when the others repented and believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, he baptized them. Why? Because he believed that they had trusted Christ. And therefore he would say, your sins are forgiven. And so this day, I'm proclaiming forgiveness of sins. Not because of any inherent power or authority that God has given me, other than he has sent me as the Father sent the Son. And he told me to proclaim forgiveness of sins through the precious blood of Christ. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Let us pray. Our Father, we are thankful that thou art not so foolish as to commit unto men such a thing that would embarrass heaven and confound the nature of God. We are thankful, our Father, that thou hast given us this marvelous prerogative of telling men of a certainty their sins are forgiven if they've been cleansed by the precious blood of Christ, and telling them also that certainty, that unless they have trusted in that precious blood, no matter what they have said and done, no matter how religious they may be, their sins are retained. They have not been forgiven. We are thankful that thou hast given us the Spirit to let us know these things. We are glad, our Father, that we do not speak infallibly always, and that you are not so foolish as to have to do what we speak incorrectly. But we are thankful, our God, that as we pray, and we know not how to pray as we ought, yet the Holy Spirit maketh intercession for us, according to the will of God. We are thankful that thou hast taken precautions against all of these mistakes that men would make. And we are thankful that in spite of how men interpret this scripture, still sinners are forgiven. And we rejoice that they can be forgiven today. And so may some in their hearts this day hear thy son say, Daughter, son, thy sins are forgiven because they have placed faith in your son. Bless us to this end, we pray, in the name of Jesus Christ, the Lord. Amen. The meeting is over.